When the news of the weather that was coming this week came, I thought, well, that's not going to affect me very much or us very much. It'll be interesting, and hopefully we'll get snow that'll be up on the mountains and we'll enjoy that. But it's obvious that for others, that was a warning that meant a great deal. It meant that there was danger of mudslides. It meant evacuation given the fires and all of those other things. And I've been in Southern California, in this part of Southern California, long enough to know that a sudden downpour can cause streams that seem insignificant and unimportant to suddenly become raging areas of water and danger when all of a sudden those signs that say your car is not a boat and warn you to stay out of those areas become very important to understand and know. And then to read about other parts of the country, and we think of the thunderstorms that have swept through areas. Last count, 34 people dead yesterday because of either thunderstorms or tornadoes, especially in the central part of the country, and more danger and trouble today. And I've been thinking this week about warning signs and danger signs. One of the realities is they're all over the place. We live in a litigious society, and lawyers tell us you have to put warnings almost anything because someone may sue you in a particular way. And so we've got these warnings all over, and most of them, well, you may be different than me, most of them I just frankly ignore, thinking that common sense will probably take me through most of it quite well. There are some that seem so blatantly common sense. The car visor shield that says do not drive with shield in place seems to me, or the deodorant, the spray deodorant that says do not spray into eyes. I don't need to know those kind of things, and it's easy, but there's others that are very important. And there are times, and it's happened over the last few days to some degree here, certainly in other parts of the country, ignore this at the peril of your lives. It is a matter of life and death, and then everything becomes different. And I use that background because that's the heart of the passage this morning as Jesus interacts with Jewish leaders, specifically the Pharisees. He is saying to them, what you do with me is a matter of life and death. Not just for me, but for you. We're in John 8 this morning, so if you take your Bibles, turn with me there, and we're going to follow in the ongoing interactions between Jesus and his disciples at the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. John chapter 8. And verse 21. So Jesus said to them, and back up in verse 13, he's speaking primarily to the Pharisees, but there's a larger crowd involved. So he said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Actually, they put it in a different tone. In the original text, it says, he isn't going to kill himself, is he? Because he says, where I am going, you cannot come. He said to them, you're from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I've been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I've heard from him. They didn't understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed on him, in him. Again, it's in Jerusalem, 6 months before the Lord Jesus will be crucified. He's been at the festival or the Feast of Booths, a gathering when the nation comes together, one of the three pilgrim festivals in Judaism, where all the men were required to go to Jerusalem and worship and spend time in the temple. And for the first 7 days, they had gone through various ceremonies, and there was the great day of the festival and the first of Jesus' great announcements and declarations as he shouts out, all of a sudden, my mind just went blank on what Jesus said. Isn't that one of the signs of growing older? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. A couple of days later, where he stood and said, I'm the light of the world. He who believes in me will live forever. Will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And those two announcements of Jesus kind of ring through all that's going on. Constant contention, back and forth between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And now we get to verse 21, but now it shifts. Jesus has been the recipient of their attacks, the recipient of their opposition. Now he turns and he challenges them very directly. And he is now, as it were, on the offensive. He hasn't been defensive through it, but now he's speaking very directly to them. And you notice he begins by saying, I am going. Which seems a little strange, but let me put it in context for you. More than 8 times in this passage, he has said, the Father has sent me. I've come from the Father. He's made it very clear that he is someone with more than a human relationship of being born of a woman. He's on a mission sent by the Father. And then he's gone on to say, I've come in the name of the Father. I've come as the one whom he has sent. And back in chapter 7, when he was announcing what was prominent, he said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am going, you cannot come. And what he is saying to them is that he is suddenly going to leave, but he is going to go back to his Father, which all of them must have been very mysterious to them, but now he says that again. I am leaving. He's going back to his Father. His mission will have been done. His mission will have been accomplished. And you will seek me. He doesn't explain it. He leaves it there. It isn't that they're going to seek him as if they want him. It's more, he was the Messiah. He was the sent one of God. And even though he's gone, they will keep seeking for the Messiah. They will keep looking for God to fulfill his promise, even though it has already come. And they will keep on seeking because they've missed their opportunity before God. And then he says two very direct things. You will die in your sin. Speaking to the Pharisees. People who are punctilious in their desire to obey the law, who are serious to the smallest degree of keeping the law and keeping the commandments. To die a sin is to die under the judgment of God, to die under God's condemnation. You're going to die unforgiven and guilty in the presence of God. That must have been intensely shocking to them because they were the holy ones. The wages of sin is death, not simply physical death, but judgment under God. You are in serious trouble because of your sin. Where I am going, and I'm going to the Father, you cannot come. You are in serious trouble. And the response of that was somewhat mocking and cynical. Is he going to kill himself? Because he's saying he's going away? Is he going to die? Take his own life? Need to understand that suicide was considered the supreme sin within Judaism, taking your own life, taking the place of God. And mockingly, they kind of dismiss this talk about he's going to die. And you can't go where I am going. You can't come where I'm going. And Jesus doubles down on what he said. We're of two different spheres. You're from below. You're earthly. I'm from above. You're fleshly. You're human. I'm of a different dimension. It must have been very puzzling to them at that particular way, but notice now he doubles it again when he says in verse 24, I've told you, you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Did you notice the slight change? Three times he'll tell them, you will die in, the first time, in your sin. Singular. And the sin is the one he's going to talk about now. The sin of not believing in me. The sin of not trusting in me. The sin of not acknowledging that I am the sent one of the Father, God's appointed one for salvation. And then he says, you will die in your sins because of what you've done, because of your own life. He's saying it directly to them. But we need to keep it in the framework of all of Scripture. That is the universal warning of the Scripture, that apart from Christ, we die in our sins. We die not ready to meet God. We die under God's condemnation. It's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, the one who doesn't believe is condemned already. And we stand under God's condemnation. That is the matter of life and death, eternal life and death. And it applies to us just as surely as it applied to those Pharisees at that point. Sometimes this sounds like old-fashioned preaching of a kind of, thumping people with the Bible. But the reality is it sounds that way because it's what God's Word reminds us of in the strongest way, that we are not ready to meet God as we are, and we stand under judgment. But Jesus doesn't end his statement in verse 23 with a period. He says, unless, you'll notice, you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am he. Actually, that little word he is not in the Greek text. It's proper to put it in. I am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the sent one. I'm the promised one of God. But there's something else going on here that is even more remarkable. He'll repeat it again in verse 28. Look at it just for a minute. In verse 28, he says, Jesus said to them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that, same statement, I am. In the Old Testament, Moses is watching sheep out in the wilderness, chasing after the animals because he's part of a people who are in bondage in Egypt. And out of the blue, well, actually out of a bush, God appears to him and speaks to him and announces to Moses that I am God, I'm going to bring my people out of Egypt. And he announces him by using a name. I am who I am. I am has spoken to me. I am is the sacred name of God. It is the holy name of God. And as Jesus uses this here, unless you believe that I am the Messiah, I'm the sent one of God, but there's something more going on. And look with me a minute at verse 58 of this chapter. The chapter will end on one of the high notes of Scripture, when in the midst of all of the back and forth that will continue to go on, and Abraham will become a figure of major controversy, Jesus said to them, verse 58, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And notice, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? He'd committed blasphemy. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Unless you believe that I am he, verse 24, you will die in your sins. Our understanding of the Lord Jesus, our understanding that God sent his Son, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, is central to knowing that we are right with God and we're forgiven, that Christ died for our sins on the cross and paid the penalty so that we can enter into a relationship with God himself. At this point, they're not listening. Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Who do you think you are? And you see the cynicism with which they respond in verse 25. It's dripping with contempt and dripping with sarcasm. Who do you think you are? It's absurd what you're saying. And Jesus responds back very simply, the one whom I've been telling you all along. Just exactly what I've been saying. Actually, if you have verse 25 in your Bibles, this is, scholars say, part of it, just of what I've been telling you from the beginning. Scholars tell us it's the most difficult verse to be sure of the translation in the Bible. In the New Testament, but the point is still the same. However you take it, it means, I'm not saying anything new. I'm saying what I've always been saying. It's the same thing that I've been telling you from the beginning. And it's that I perfectly represent my Father in heaven. I have much to say to you about you and much to judge. But here's the bottom line. I declare to the world what I've heard from him. I am the sent one of God. I am the one who comes with the Father's message. I am come from the Father's truth. They didn't understand that he'd been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. It's an interesting little statement. The word lifted up is a word that means to lift up. But it's also a word that means to exalt, to lift high. And when Jesus says, you will lift up the Son of Man, he is saying the Jews are going to lift him up on the cross. He is going to be lifted up. He is predicting not only his death, but the way he is going to die. He is going to be lifted up. Now that means that they're going to have to, if they're going to have him crucified, involve the Romans in it, because the Jews could not crucify someone. The Jewish method of stoning, we'll have it in the end of the chapter, when he committed blasphemy, as they counted it, they tried to stone him. They will stone Stephen to death. But you will lift up the Son of Man. You will work with the Romans so that I will be lifted up and nailed on a cross to be seen. The way he died was of no question to the Lord Jesus. But he says something that's strange, because crucifixion was the epitome of humiliation and degradation. A Roman couldn't be crucified. Paul didn't have to worry about being crucified because he was a man with Roman citizenship. Slaves were crucified. Romans were not even supposed to use the word crucify or crossify or crucifixion in the city of Rome. It was an ugly, brutal, terrorizing. That was the whole point of it, to terrorize captive people, slaves, traitors, people to be destroyed. You will lift up the Son of Man. Because here's the wonder of the gospel. The greatest glory to the Lord Jesus comes because he is our crucified Lord. And he's exalted at the right hand of the Father. He was, as Paul puts it in Romans, he died the death of a slave, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And what was meant to be the humiliation of Jesus becomes, in God's strange way of working, the glory and exaltation and supremacy of the Lord Jesus. And you'll notice, if you give me a moment to get back to John chapter 8 in my Bible, that he goes on to say, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you will know that I am he. One of Jesus' favorite titles was that he was the Son of Man. He uses it, I think, 79 times in the Gospels, 18 times in the book of John. That's how he describes himself over and over, as the Son of Man. But behind it, and it means on one level man, but to those who knew the Old Testament, it meant something very different. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is being given visions of what is going to happen in the future. And he said, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting kingdom, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall be destroyed. The Jews long for the coming of the Son of Man, in his glory and his power, the Messiah. Jesus will say in John chapter 12, verse 27, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. This he spoke of the death he was going to die. But Jesus is intriguingly saying, when the Son of Man is lifted up, you will know that I am he. And then he says, and you'll know the Father is a partner in all that is going on, that we are working together, even in the cross. It's interesting the way he describes himself in verse 27 and 28 in relationship to the Father. I do nothing on my own authority. I speak just as the Father taught me. He who sent me is with me. He's not left me alone. I always do the things that please him. The cross makes it look like I am a sinner, but I always do the things that please him. I've never sinned. I've never done anything contrary to who he is. When I'm lifted up, you will know that, notice it again, I am. I am he. I am God. I am the Son of Man who's been lifted up. It says in verse 30, although we can't be sure, it says many of them believed in him. How deeply they understood, that's a question we'll look at next week. But others turned their back and walked away. There are times when warnings come, when it's a matter of life and death. If it's a flash flood, if it's a tornado, if it's a torrential downpour that sweeps everything away, it's a matter of life and death. You'll die where you are unless you do something. And this passage comes with a similar kind of warning to us, to the people who are there. You're in trouble, and you won't come to where I am in my presence unless you believe. And I know for most of you who are here, that's news you've heard over and over and over. And yet I want you to call you. You can sit and hear it and not act on it. If you do not bow the knee to Jesus, you are in terrible eternal trouble. And I point you to him who hung on a cross to draw you to himself in faith and in trust. And if you've trusted Christ, then recognize that people around you who are nice people and enjoyable people and usually kind people are also very endangered people. And we have a God-given mandate to share the good news of the one who was lifted up to bring life to all who put their faith and trust in him. Father, I pray that as we think about what your Son is saying to people who knew so much of your truth, whose eyes were shut and whose hearts were closed to the reality of our Savior, that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and bend our knees to see in the one who was lifted up, the one who, like Moses, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. The Savior said that he, the Son of Man, would be lifted up to give life to those who believe. And to those of us who've trusted you, as in a few moments the symbols of the death and burial and resurrection of our Savior are set before us. And as we take those symbols, that you would fill our hearts with thankfulness and gratitude for the one who was lifted up so that we might be with him forever through faith and trust in him. In Christ's name, amen.